We are wrapping up this series, Irresistible Church. It was the look of, what does irresistible mean? It's referring to a church, a body of believers, men and women who are following Jesus, actively living the kingdom of God, actively living as if God were in charge of their lives. And from the very beginning of 2019, we looked at how is the kingdom of God outlined? Where is that format? How do we see that? And the challenge was Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. The first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, the chapters 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus is giving what I call the inaugural address of what the kingdom of God looks like and how that is irresistible to the people around, not only Jesus, his followers, but also the church now moving forward. And so irresistible is referring to those people who have gathered together in the name of Jesus, living, actively living out those concepts. And we've been looking at 12 traits, 12 characteristic traits of an irresistible church. We began clear back in the fall, and we tied them in with our life groups, our life group ministries, where people gather together in smaller groups and unpack it even further, looking through scripture, answering questions, and learning more about one another. And so we're going to do a quick recap of all 12 character traits of an irresistible church, because it was all leading to today moving forward. So the first six, if you can remember, if you were with us back in the fall, the first trait that we looked at as an irresistible church was a church that hungers for the presence of God. That means it's aware of when we gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ, the term we use for men and women who believe that Jesus is the Savior, who believe Jesus is God, we hunger for his presence when we gather together. And whatever activities, whatever involvement, we hunger for his presence. It's not simply a matter of we just gather because we're a social club. We want to understand that the presence of God is with us. And so we unpack that. It's not that God disappears and then comes. It's that he's here. Help us, as your followers, understand that. Maybe there's clutter in our minds, in our hearts, that is preventing us from recognizing that. So we hunger for that presence. The second thing was an irresistible church remembers who she is. And we use the illustrations, the images that Paul uses to describe the church. The number one way that he described the church was as the bride of Christ. And the way that we can understand the bride is when you think of a wedding day and you see the groom and the bride up front and you look at the bride and how radiant she is, how confident she is, it's because she knows in that moment she is the center of attention, she is adored, she is loved. This person who she is marrying just wants nothing more than for her to be happy, for her to be satisfied, and it's her identity. The other example that we saw was as a soldier. The church is likened to a soldier, and it's the idea that Jesus is our commanding officer. We trust in his direction, in his orders. We know that he will never take us into some place that he himself would not go. So a church remembers who she is. It's our identity in Christ. Third, we looked at an irresistible church that lives heart first. Fourth, practices gratefulness, promotes healthy relationships, and is always learning. All of these character traits, we looked first individually as men and women of Christ. What does that mean to practice gratefulness in my life? And then we expanded that to what does that look like as a church family? What does it look like when a church practices gratefulness? What does it look like when a church promotes healthy relationships where we're not actively brushing things under the rug, but we actually do the, humanly speaking, the difficult action of going to a person and working it out. Because disagreements happen, maybe offenses taken or feelings were hurt, and you want to go, instead of just wallowing in offense, wallowing in bitterness, you go, as a son or daughter of Christ, you go to the person and you ask questions and you figure things out. Because more often than not, it was a misunderstanding. Something was said that wasn't meant to be said and it was received in different ways, but a irresistible church works things out, promotes healthy relationships, is always learning. If we ever get to the point where we say we have arrived, there is nothing more for me to learn, we are gravely mistaken. Regardless of whether you're a brand new person in Christ, or either you've been a follower of Jesus for 70 years and you've been to every Sunday school that anyone could ever come up with, there is still things to learn about God, about His Spirit, about the activity of the church, about people, because culture and society around us is constantly changing, and so we need to be constantly learning, how can we share the gospel of Jesus Christ in this culture? It's never static. The gospel never changes. The message of Jesus as the Son of God, Savior, and Lord never changes. But what changes is the delivery, the methods, how, what is effective. If you look back at the ways that Jesus and Paul and Peter and some of these disciples, how they shared the gospel, they would not work in this day and age. So those were the first six that we looked at back in the fall. And then just a quick recap of where we were here in the winter. Promotes self-feeding. That's where we began here in 2019. This idea that you don't just eat spiritual food, spiritual understanding, Bible knowledge, information about Jesus or the church or about you as parents or as people or students, but that you take what you learn here on a Sunday morning, whether it's in Sunday school or in Little Gilead or here in the gym, and then you take it with you. You continue. So one of the terms that I like to use is you let it marinate. You know how when you marinate chicken and it just soaks in and it tastes amazing. You let the words marinate within your bones. You read your Bible. You ask questions. Life groups is one of these great activities, one opportunities where you can go and practice literally self-feeding, because it causes us to ask questions that we wouldn't maybe think about from a Sunday morning message. Promotes self-feeding, learning how to feed yourselves. It connects everything to a soul. We looked at all the ministries that take place on Sunday mornings here at Gilead Friends. There are a number of ministries that happen in order to make this work, our Sunday morning celebrations. There are also ministries that take place throughout the week. And the challenge was, an irresistible church looks at everything, looks at every activity as if how it is directly connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We looked at the chair team providing a comfortable place for someone to sit down, the coffee team, Little Gilead, the worship team, the decorating committee, the elders, Hoops for Him, Gilead Christian School, the Sunshine Express, our counseling services, all of these things. We look at them, our greeters, when someone is coming to the church for the first time or the second time, they're prayed for before they even enter the room, before they even enter the lobby. They have been prayed for. God, would you speak to them? Would they recognize your presence here? So that it's much more beyond just an activity. Ministry is much more than something we feel we have to do or we ought to do in order to keep the ministry going. No, it's directly involved with proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. An irresistible church, and the people a part of that church recognize this and actively do this, both on Sunday morning and then when they're out in their community throughout the week. Third, they choose to love. It's weird that you actually have to teach on this concept. Making a choice. Loving is a choice. You choose to love even the people that you think are unlovable. You choose. Jesus, how would you love this person? Fourth, it takes risks. And we use the illustration of a baby going into a toddler and learning how to stand on her own. Do you remember this illustration and how stable a toddler becomes when they learn to stand on their own two feet and how fantastic that is? Celebration, pictures galore because she's standing. It's wonderful. And then we said, how absurd would it be if we expected our toddlers to just stay there? We just said, you know what, you've made it. You've stood on two feet. That's as far as you need to go. Like that's absurd. No, there's a next step. Literally, you have to take a next step. And it's crazy if you think about it. If we came from outer space and we had no idea about walking on 2 feet, like, wait a minute. So you're telling me that you have to destabilize yourself and take a risk and take that step. You're probably going to fall the first few times you do it. And sometimes it may hurt. But in order to move forward, in order to learn to walk, you have to take a risk. You have to unbalance yourself. And we use that illustration to talk about church. That an irresistible church recognizes it. You know, sometimes churches say, hey, we're standing, we're stable, we're comfortable. We don't need to do anything else. We're good. But like the toddler, in order to continue to move forward, there has to be an unbalancing. And sometimes it's scary. It's into the unknown. It's, wait, what's going to happen if we try this? But the bottom line is that it takes those risks. And then last week, we looked at a church that humbles itself, recognizing that, yes, we are saved by grace. That doesn't mean we're better than everybody else. What does it look like to humble ourselves? The scripture we looked at from 1 Peter, a guy who knew what it meant to have humility, who was, man, just gung-ho for Jesus, defended him with a sword, was all about it. Jesus, I'll go wherever you go, and I'm never going to deny you. And then he does it three times. He denies him three times, and he's devastated. And then we read that after the resurrection, Jesus meets with Peter alone. The church calls it that he reinstates Peter, but it's basically Jesus just reiterating, Peter, I love you. I'm with you. Peter knew humility, and he writes about, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God referring to his miraculous acts. So we humble ourselves. I can't do it. I recognize that I can't do it. The things that I can do come only from God and his provision. And so we come to the final characteristic of an irresistible church. And in order to help us, we have another illustration, but I want to invite all the kids to join me up on the platform. So if you typically go to the Little Gilead, if you're in first grade up to fifth grade, come up to the platform with me because I have some questions that I want to ask you. If you can join me up here, we've got plenty of space for everybody. I'm not going to embarrass you too much. Is this all we have? We've got some people who are nervous. Okay. So here are some questions. How many of you guys, and I think I know the answer to this because I think all of you do this, how many of you have ever built anything? You've built with Legos. You've built with Legos. You've built with Legos. I see the kids who aren't here. You've built with Legos. You've built things. Let's see. What else can you build with Legos? What else? Yeah. Minecraft. Yeah. What else can you build with?
A cool car and a hut.
Cool. You mean building a cool car and a hut? Okay. You can also build with, I don't even know if you guys know about this, Lincoln Logs. Have you ever heard of Lincoln Logs? You used to use Lincoln Logs? It was your favorite toy. Off on a rabbit trail, for you adults in the room, did you know you can make giant-size Lincoln Logs? You can take pool noodles. You know those pool noodles that are so fantastic just to beat people over the head with? You don't use them literally for the pool. No, you hit people. You take those pool noodles, and you cut the little rivets in on the end. You create Lincoln Logs out of pool noodles. Now who wants to build with those pool noodles? No? Nobody? Next week we'll do that. All right. So, how many of you have ever built? How many of you have ever built a house?
I've built a house with Legos.
You've built a house with Legos? All right. You're going to be our pro. So come up here, Levi. You are going to be our foreman. How does this go on? All right. There we go. Oh, no. Yeah, there we go. There we go. All right. You are our foreman because you have built a house. So what do we need? And you can play along as well, Lincoln Loggers. What do we need to build a house? We need some what? We need carpeting. Okay, so your job, we're going to play pretend. You're in this corner, you're going to get the carpeting. Okay, what else do we need? Okay. Okay, so you're pretending to get wooden logs over here. What else do we need, foreman, for our building our house?
We need furniture.
Furniture.
And a roof.
And a roof. And we need people to build the roof. Okay.
Insulation.
We need insulation. Okay, so let's pretend that we've gotten all of this stuff, and we begin building. And Garrett's working on the, did you say pilgrim house? So Garrett's working on the pilgrim wood, and Isaiah, what are you working on? What kind of carpeting are you getting? You getting like a Persian rug and everything like that? Okay. So let's say we're all building this and you're watching us. Do you envision the house looking good?
No.
What are we missing?
We've got two people.
We've got two people to build the house. What else do we need?
Tools.
Tools.
We need
machinery. We don't need machines to build a pilgrim house.
Yeah, a person could do it by himself.
Okay. Do you know what we're missing? If we were to just go ahead and you saw the house and you're telling us, okay, the wood goes over here. We need concrete for the floor. So someone has to know how do you pour concrete? How do you make concrete and bricks? Imagine if you were telling everybody how to build it and they're working on it. But something's missing. Do you know what's missing? We're missing a plan. We're missing blueprints. Can you imagine, for those of you playing along at home in the peanut gallery, imagine watching a house be built. Some of you are just building a house and you're aware of what this could be. Imagine your workers have no plan. And they're saying, we want a house. Walls are going up. What would that house look like?
You ripped my blueprints up.
You ripped the blueprints up. It would look awful. It would look silly. It would look dilapidated. I mean, the walls would probably be kind of off here. The roof would be over there. So before we even build a house, we need blueprints. We need plans, and the natives are growing restless. Thank you, fellas. Head back.
Like
thank you. You want to, okay? So you wear. You can go back. Sit with your parents. So we need a plan. The foreman says you have no plan. Forget this house. It's a joke. The final trait of an irresistible church. The church that has a plan. All of these things we've been looking about, all these characteristics, all of these traits, all of these 12 things that we've been discussing and exploring have led to this point. A church that has a plan. What that refers to is a church that seeks God's guidance and His direction and boldly stepping forward. Often that means taking risks. That means stepping out of comfort, unbalancing, disrupting. What does that look like moving forward? A church that has a plan is a church that has an idea of the direction in which God would have it go moving forward. At the same time, while a church has a plan where they've sought the Lord, God, what is your guidance? Where would you have us go? A church that has a plan acknowledges that God can change those plans. The scriptures that our kids read this morning talks about how men, humans can make plans. There's nothing wrong with making plans, but understand that God directs your steps. We read how God directs your steps, and even though for those who follow God, yes, you're probably going to stumble, just like a toddler who's learning to walk is going to stumble, but God is right there, and he will not let you fall. So a church, an irresistible church, has a plan, acknowledging that God can change those plans. In other words, an irresistible church is flexible. The people of an irresistible church are flexible. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. It was a portion of scripture that was read during our singing. We're also going to look at it again, and it'll be on the screen behind me. Stand with me as we read from this book of wisdom, book of advice, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. He says this: in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Now, in my Bible, the word Lord is in all capital letters. Your Bible probably is too. That refers to how the ancient people referred to God and his identity and his proper name. They didn't want to write out his proper name because it was holy, and so they used this short-term way of referring to God as Lord, all capital letters. Humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Let's pray. Father, as we explore this character trait of an irresistible church, as we look at Bible examples from people who made plans and acknowledged you direct our steps, as we as a church of Gilead Friends, as we begin this exploration of the plan, the steps you would have us take, I pray you would inspire us, you would challenge us, you would encourage us, your Spirit would move us. Give us the creativity, blessing your name, and reaching our community. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. How many of here, by a show of hands, just raise your hand, how many of you here unashamedly are planners? How many of you have to plan it out? If you go on vacation, you have to plan everything out. I mean, to the minute. You know you're going to leave at 10:35 and you're going to get to the first rest stop at 12:10. And man, you've got 2 minutes to get the rest stop and go, go, go. Literally and figuratively, go, go, go. Anyone, keep your hands up. How many of you plan? You've got to have a plan. All right, how many of you, that means everyone else, is, you know what, who cares? Right? If I wake up, yes. If I wake up, I'm good. If I get dressed, that's fine. Do I go to work today? I don't know. I don't know what's going on. Hey, let's go on vacation. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Just get in the car and we'll drive. Anyone willing to admit you're somewhere in between? You like to kind of have an idea of what's going to happen, but you really don't need it all nailed down exactly to the T's. There's some flexibility. I can remember years ago, the big extended Jones family would get together, and we actually, kind of nerdy, geeky, we actually came up with a term for our giant family vacation called Jones Family Travels. We even had shirts made, Jones Family Travels. And we'd pick a place, a location. Typically, it was on the coast, so we could enjoy the beach, and we'd just get together and imagine, and some of you, maybe you've experienced this, where you get together with extended family and any hope of solid planning just goes out the window, right? We're talking cousins, grandchildren. I mean, it's just, I can remember we went on some coastal vacation and there was a plan. There were certain places that we wanted to visit, but on one of these very meticulously planned excursions, we found a mask shop, and it wasn't anything special. It was just a shop full of masks, and so the cousins thought, hey, masks are cool. Let's go in there, and all of the parents were not happy because grandma and grandpa said, sure, right, whatever the grandkids want, let's do that. It's vacation. And all the parents were thinking, are you kidding me? We have to get here. And there are pictures. I would love to share these pictures. And this would have been a great week because my parents aren't here. But I have pictures. There's a picture of one of us with a Phantom of the Opera mask on. Another, they found a Batman latex mask. And then there's a picture of the parents. And they're not happy. This moment in time is crystallized, unhappy parents. And why were they not happy? Because we weren't sticking to the plan. There's a story of the early travels, the missionary work of Paul, Acts chapter 16. Paul and his traveling companions, they had plans. There were locations and places that Paul wanted to go and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you would think, what better thing to do than to go to foreign places and proclaim Jesus to people? In Acts chapter 16, verse 6, we have an example of where people planned their course, yet it's God, it's the Lord, who establishes their steps. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, it says this, and it's full of funny named cities. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Let me read that again. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They had this plan. We're going to go into this place. But for whatever reason, Paul and his traveling companions interpreted what happened as the Spirit of Jesus saying, no, I know that's where you wanted to go, but that's not in your steps. We're going to go this way. And Paul then concludes, where God must have other ideas for us. There's a flexibility to the plans of men, of humans, understanding that God establishes the steps. So this leads us to the question, not only the leadership of Gilead Friends, but the people of Gilead Friends. And that question is, what will Gilead Friends Church look like moving forward? And so there's a number of different parameters that will help us shape the answer to this question. The first place we look, clearly, is our mission. What is the purpose? What is the reason for this church to be in existence? And years ago, the leaders of Gilead Friends prayed and sought guidance and direction, and they established this mission statement, which is found on the wall out in the lobby that we've been talking about for how many years now, that hopefully, as you continue, you could probably recite this by heart. It is to be and make active disciples of Jesus Christ. My personal bias is that this should be the mission of every church that proclaims Jesus Christ. It's an instruction, it's a command from Jesus himself, found in Matthew 8:28-19. Therefore, go, you followers, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded. So this is our mission. This is our reason for existing. To be active disciples And secondly, to make active disciples. What this means is this is not a mission statement for the leaders only of Gilead Friends Church, pastor, elders, leadership team. This is the mission statement of anyone and everyone who considers Gilead Friends Church their home church. So when you gather here, it's this internalizing, this is what I am to do. To be an active disciple, and then to make an active disciple. Months ago, we did an activity that visualized what an active disciple was. Do you remember that? We had a marathon. We relayed, and Harvey was the anchor of that race. We're all working together as we hand off the baton. We continue to work, and we're active. We're moving. We're running. We're putting feet to our faith. Okay, so that is our mission, to be and make active disciples of Jesus Christ. Fantastic. We've heard it. We've read it. It's on everything that we promote. Fantastic. What does that mean? What is an active disciple of Jesus Christ? So if I'm to internalize it, if I'm to make this a part of who I am as a brother and sister of Gilead Friends Church and the people around me, what is an active disciple of Jesus Christ? Like our mission that is based on Scripture, the answer to this question is also found in Scripture. From the words of Jesus in Matthew 4, when Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of people." Jesus himself gives you the answer to what is an active disciple of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of people." And as we look at that passage, answering the question of what is an active disciple, we see three components of what an active disciple is. It is your head, your heart, and your hands. See how clever it is, all the H's? Your head, your heart, and your hands. Looking back in this verse in Matthew 4, Jesus says, "Follow me." That is the first component of an active disciple. And that is your head. Following Jesus, that means that you have mentally, and the way you understand it, Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus is the Son of God. I agree with it. I understand it as far as I am humanly capable of understanding. Jesus, you are the Son of God. Jesus, you died for the sins of the world. I get it. I believe it. On the third day, the power of God raised you from the dead. The blood that you shed cleansed humanity from all unrighteousness. And I understand that when God looks upon me as I have come to trust in Jesus and I have repented of my sins, I have asked for forgiveness, when that happens, I understand that God sees the blood of Christ now. He no longer sees the sins of my rebellion, of my selfishness. I have been purchased. I have been set free. Your head, that's where you understand it. That's where you make this agreement. I get it. I understand it. Yes, whether you pray a prayer, you're there. Jesus is the Son of God. I follow you. That's your head. The second part is your heart then. From your understanding, from your assent, from your agreement, it then moves into your heart when Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you." This is vitally important. It is Jesus who makes us. That happens within our heart. So we have this mental agreement, this mental, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yes, on the third day, God raised him from the dead. Yes, I agree it. Then Jesus begins to work in your heart. the Spirit of Jesus begins to convict, begins to straighten, begins to realign. One of the old time and current time church words is sanctification, and that simply means you begin to realign your life with Jesus. You release things that are no longer part of the kingdom of God, that are sinful, that are acts of rebellion. You release those, and I'm no longer going to be a part of that, and you begin to straighten out the course of following Jesus. That happens in your heart, and it only happens because of Jesus doing it in you. So your head, follow me. Yes, I follow Jesus, and I will make you. Jesus makes you. And third is your hands, fishers of people. So your head, follow Jesus, your heart, and I will make you, and your hands, fishers of people. That means after you've made the agreement and you've allowed Jesus to work on your heart, now you actually go and work. Now you respond to that. We're talking behavior. We're talking lifestyle. We're talking worldview. We're talking how you respond, how you react. Your behavior, your hands doing the work. An active disciple is someone who follows Jesus, who allows Jesus to make you. And third, works with your hands, your behaviors. That is an active disciple of Jesus Christ. So we have our mission. We have a better understanding of what an active disciple is. And then we begin to plug that into your own sphere. What does that look like in your workplace? What does that look like in your home, with your family, with your students, with your employers, with your relatives, with the people that you meet, with your church family? You begin to do this because you've been self-feeding. You've been allowing this process to go forward. You're aware of taking risks. So what will Gilead Friends Church look like moving forward? It leads us to the big underline, the big blanks in your bulletin to fill in. What will Gilead Friends look like moving forward? As a church, what this means, if we are to stand by our mission and our understanding of what an active disciple is, moving forward, Gilead Friends Church is going to be, will be, an equipping and a mobilizing church. We will be intentional about these things. This is our direction moving forward. We will be a church that equips the saints, according to Ephesians 4:12. That those in leadership of the church don't look at it as a place of authority so much as a place of service, a place of we are now going to use our experience to pour into those around us. A church of mobilization, which means just like the head, heart, and hands, now it's time to do, to take risks, to try different things. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this inaugural address of Jesus about the kingdom of God, it's all about mobilization. In Matthew chapter 9, then, near the end of that chapter, Jesus gathers his disciples after he's explained it, after he's outlined his agenda. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. Then he gathers his followers and he says, "All right, men, ladies, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And he tells his followers, "We are going to pray that God would send workers." And that's fantastic. That's wonderful. That's inspiring. Yes, Jesus, we can join with you and we'll pray. Yes, we recognize that the harvest is ready. We recognize that there's a lot of work to be done in response to who you are, what you have done in your kingdom of God. Yes, let's pray for workers. God, send the workers. Everyone is in agreement with that. And then you read the beginning of chapter 10. They've said their prayers, and what does Jesus do? He then tells his disciples, "All right, we've prayed for it. Guess what? You are the answer to your prayers. You are the workers." And he sends them out. He's equipped them and he's mobilized them. He says, "So you pray for the workers, and now we go. So what does this look like moving forward, equipping and mobilizing? Thinking as far as education-wise, at our 9:30 time slot, typically where we've had classes, Sunday school classes and groups of that sort, we've made adjustments, so now our class time is 6-week periods where we focus on a topic or an idea for 6 weeks, and then we take a break for 2 weeks, and then we come back for 6 more weeks, and we're going to continue that cycle. And what we're going to do with that 9:30 hour, those 6-week classes, we're focusing in on practical topics. Imagine if we had a class for 6 weeks that said, here is how we can minister to single moms. Imagine we have a class, and we actually did, here is how you share your faith with people. Classes that are designed to equip you with knowledge and tools, and then every class ends with, now here's how you can practice this week. It's not simply a class of information, things that you can soak in and say, wow, that was a great class. No, every class will end with, now what are you going to do with this? We have a class currently going on about parenting and how amazing that class is, the need for Christ-centered parenting, what that looks like, how it gives you tools for how you respond to certain things that will come up with your children. In this day and age, and it's heavy hitting. I mean, it doesn't shy away. It doesn't sugarcoat things. And it was like, this is what your kid will come in contact with. This is the topics that their friends are talking about. Here is how you, as a parent, as a guardian, can parent them, can respond, can direct and lead your kids. Imagine every class designed in that way. Not simply giving you information, but giving you tools, equipping you to put it into practice. We may have 6-week sessions of spiritual disciplines. So how do I read my Bible? Yeah, I know you can read it, but man, I want to get more out of it. I can't just read it like a normal book. What does that look like? And you have 6 weeks that is an intensive equipping of, this is how you contextualize. The big school higher education term is hermeneutics. How you read your Bible and make it come more alive than just simply reading it like a book. How do I pray and know that God hears me? Is there some special way that I can do that? Is there something I'm doing wrong? Imagine the opportunities that could come when people feel called to something. And it's in line with being and making active disciples. And the question is, well, how do I do that? And there's a 6-week course designed specifically for that. We've also had topics come up as far as mobilization. Foster care is an amazing thing. What if there was a ministry? What if there was a way to reach out to the parents whose kids are in foster care? Because they have needs and there's things they need to hear Jesus. What would that look like? And going back to the sermon on taking risks, we're not talking about how much will it cost or what. We're just talking about what if. What would that look like if we've got young moms or young dads, young families whose kids are in the foster care? Man, there are so many things, whether addiction's involved, whether it's just a matter of finding a job. Is there a support group that can come along and say, this is how we can lift you up and help you in that process? Equipping and mobilizing. What this means for church in general, for those of us in this gym, it means that some of us will need to step into leadership roles where we see a need, where we see a place that, you know what, I can fit right there. I have ideas. I have a passion. I have creativity. and you step into a leadership role, and you say, with God's help, we are going to move here. We are going to do this. It also means for those in leadership, it means that leaders of the church are then going to bring others alongside to equip them. It's not so much this pride thing like, oh, well, I've been on ad council. I've been an elder, and so I know everything there is to know. No, it's simply a matter of come alongside so I can equip you of what it looks like to be a leader in a church. What are the expectations? What are the demands? And then the fun thing about this is that as you come alongside a leader and expectations are shared, and what, you know, then you can ruffle feathers and say, yeah, well, wait, here's a new way of doing it. Oh, my goodness, you're talking new way of doing things. Because you need to take steps. So this is our direction moving forward, a church that equips people to do the ministry, to do God's work, mobilizing, not just having the tools and sitting. Not imagine you're just standing there and you've got a backpack full of tools. You look like Rambo and you're just standing there. But then mobilizing, now going and doing it. So let's start here. Because everyone who calls Gilead Friends Church, you're now a part of this. What is possible when we take risks to unleash our God-given, gospel-passioned creativity? When you begin thinking with just the words, what if? Or imagine, or man, this has been on my heart for a long time. I really don't know. Maybe it was, you know, a couple weeks ago. I've just thought about it, or I've dreamed about it. Or man, I wonder what this would look like. It's good to pray about it. It's good, like we talked about, gathering your faith champions and saying, pray about this with me. But then you do it. If you're here and you've had a comment of, you know, I wish I could get to know more people. It's just so busy. There's just so many activities going on and life. I get home. There's just so much stuff going on. I wish I could get to know. I wish I could invite people over, or we could go and have a pizza. Instead of saying those things, what if you look at your calendar and you pick a date and you do it? We're going to Pizza Hut. You're invited. And if no one shows up, no one shows up. If three people show up, fantastic. If you just do it. One of my pet peeves when it comes to anything, ministry, life, invitations to dinner, parties, one of my biggest pet peeves is when someone says, I just don't know what I'll be doing that day. And forgive me if you've ever said that to me, or if I've said that to you, because I'm thinking I might have done that. I don't know. Committed my own pet peeve. But when I hear that, I just don't know what I'll be doing that day. My response, at least in my head, is, yes, you do. For example, this coming weekend is our final weekend for Hoops for Him 2019. And there's sign-up sheets, and you guys have been fantastic in signing up and coming and volunteering for Hoops for Him. So don't think I'm using this as an example of what you're not doing, because it's filled. It's happening this weekend. Imagine if I sent out this invitation, hey, we'd love for you to help out Hoops for Him. It's our last weekend. And you respond to me, I just don't know what I'll be doing that weekend. My response to you would be, yes, you do. You'll be here at Hoops for Him that weekend. You know exactly what you'll be doing. Put it on the calendar and do it. I've always wanted to go into the prison system. I've always wanted to go and pray for teachers or the EMTs or the first responders. I've had that far. Then do it. make a phone call and do it. What would happen if we as a church had these ideas, prayed about it, and then tried it? I'm really excited about these classes, these six-week classes that we're going to be doing, because the flavor of them, it's going to be all different. And every 6 weeks, it's going to be something different and new that you'll be able to taste and experience and then go and try new things. So as you think about these what-ifs, as we begin to put hands and feet to these ideas, equipping and mobilizing, what does that look like here on a Sunday morning, and what does that look like out in the community? Whether we're getting to know each other better, whether we're going out and we're starting new ministries, whether we're looking at ministries we're doing and we're like, man, we have to tweak some things, or we need to get rid of some things to be equippers, to be mobilizers. The guardrails we have in place, the only thing that I would tell you to keep in, that you have to keep in the center line, is, does it accomplish our mission? Your ideas, your activities, whenever you have a what if or what would this look like, it has to step in line with being and making active disciples. So that would lead most of us, if not all of us, to prayer with the ideas that you have. God, how would this fulfill the mission of GFC? Maybe you're an ideas person and you're just constantly thinking of ideas, but actually putting it into practice is difficult for you. The wonderful thing there is when you go to these classes at 9:30, you can hear from other people. You're like, man, you're a doer. And so we mix your doing with my ideas and we make a fantastic pair and we go to work. To be and make active disciples of Jesus Christ with our head, our heart, and our hands. So moving forward, we are equipping people for the work of the kingdom of God and mobilizing them. What will that look like? Will you stand with me as we close? Heavenly Father, as we are on the cusp of kicking off a busy season for churches, we're entering into this month of April, and there are just a number of Sundays in a row where we will be doing special, unique things. As we go from this place, we are well aware of the busyness of life, of the fullness of our schedules. Father, I pray that your Spirit would move in and through each one of us here this morning and those who are listening online throughout the week. Father, would you give us your creativity? Would you encourage those who are right there on the edge where, man, they are ready to step into leadership roles because there are ideas, there are people, there are needs that need to be met, and you've got them. You have them in place. Lord, for the leaders who are already in place at Gilead Friends, would you bring to mind someone that they can bring alongside? And like Paul, learn from me. I mean, everything is changing, but you can learn from my experience and your newness and everything. It'll work wonderfully. Father, would you bring us into humility under your mighty hand, that as we pray, as we seek your guidance, as we seek your direction in equipping and mobilizing, we would fall completely into your care. As you give us the ideas, as the classes form, as the ministries take shape, as they're changed, as they're adjusted, as the community is being reached, Father, I pray above all that the name of Jesus would be proclaimed, that his forgiveness would be received, and that, God, you would receive glory. And all of these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. We will see you next Sunday when the Hoops for Him crew will be with us as well. We'll see you then. You're dismissed.